Will a before and after difference always be clear when a person is converted? Hello, I'm Alden Thompson, your host for our Good Word presentations this quarter on the overall theme of making friends for God. We are still in coronavirus mode, so this is another monologue by the host and study guide author. We hope to return to the three-part dialogue soon. As we begin, let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for your good word. Bless us today as we consider its meaning and application to our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. This week we are going to look at what changes might be expected in the lives of those who follow Jesus. Paul's famous words in Galatians 2:20 could be the banner over the whole lesson. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This week we will be looking at the experiences of a number of Jesus' friends, followers, and family members. What should we expect? Gentleness, forcefulness, flamboyance, stability, consistency? Perhaps all of those to a certain extent, but not to the same degree in each person. Common ground is likely to be found in the fruit of the Spirit, as described in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When we follow Jesus, in other words, we should expect some changes for the better. Now, we could cite several dramatic conversion stories from the New Testament, but there are other examples too. Can we say when each of these people was converted? Was a difference marked and consistent in their lives? Let's look at the experience of some New Testament people, some well known, but some about which we know very little. John the Baptist. The Gospels tell us nothing about any kind of conversion for John the Baptist. From an obscure childhood, a miracle birth to Zechariah and Elizabeth, an old childless couple, John grew up in the wilderness until he burst on the Jewish scene as a desert ascetic, calling the people back to God, preaching a baptism of repentance. He ended up in prison and then was beheaded because he dared to call King Herod to account for an inappropriate marriage. In short, his was a simple, sincere, austere, and consistent life. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Zechariah was a faithful priest, and though he could scarcely believe that his wife Elizabeth would have a baby in her old age, he finally came to believe the angel. And his wife gave birth to Jesus' forerunner, John. There was nothing in Zechariah's life that could be called a conversion. Except for his initial doubt, he was faithful, and he raised his son to a life of austere holiness. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Like her cousin Mary, the mother of our Lord, Elizabeth gave birth to a miracle child. We actually know more about her husband Zechariah than we do about Elizabeth. The angel Gabriel made it clear to both parents that their son would play a significant role in God's work. "You will have joy and gladness," the angel told them. "Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." All indications are that Elizabeth was a faithful and holy mother. She would have to be to raise a son like John the Baptist. Peter. All the Gospels throb with the story of Peter, the most prominent and the most erratic of the disciples. One could say that he was converted several times. Brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew and summoned to ministry by Jesus after a miraculous catch of fish, they had fished all night and had caught nothing. Peter was quick to speak but slow to learn. At the Last Supper, he exclaimed to Jesus that he would lay down his life for him. But Jesus sobered him with this response, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. After the predicted denial on the crowing of the cock in the court of the high priest, Luke says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered, and he went out and wept bitterly. But at the tomb on resurrection morning, the angelic messenger had a special word for the women. He is not here, he is risen. But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. When was Peter converted and how? Very good question. Andrew, Peter's quiet and steady brother. He was everything that Peter was not. In John's Gospel, his main claim to fame was he was always bringing someone to Jesus. Not only did he bring his brother Peter to Jesus, he was also the one who brought the little boy to Jesus, the boy who had five loaves and two fish that Jesus used to feed the 5,000. When was Andrew converted? Who knows? The Gospels record nothing remarkable or flamboyant about him. He was simply there, faithful, consistent. Nathanael, apparently one of the 12, but only mentioned in the Gospel of John. Some hold that Nathanael was known in the other Gospels by the name of Bartholomew. Possibly. Jesus' conversation with him in John's Gospel when Philip brought him to Jesus is revealing. Jesus said, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Or as one translation puts it, here is someone you can trust. Nathanael asked him, where did you get to know me? Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael replied, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. John tells us nothing about his conversation. All we know about him is that he was a man you could trust, perhaps to balance out the erratic disciples like Peter and the sons of thunder, James and John. And let's talk about those sons of thunder together. They were brothers, and similar at least in two respects. First, they were indeed hotheads. That's why Jesus gave them that nickname, sons of thunder. But second, these brothers were also known for their arrogance. The two of them, led by their mother no less, went to Jesus and asked for the two highest places in Jesus' kingdom. And they did it within earshot of the other disciples. Small wonder that the disciples were angry. Jesus didn't grant their request. Indeed, he promised them hard days ahead. But being with Jesus transformed them. John became known as the beloved disciple, perhaps with reference to the fact that four times toward the end of his gospel, John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Once at the cross when he entrusted his mother to John's keeping, and three times after the resurrection. And John's first epistle throbs with the love theme. To cherry-pick just one verse, 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Perhaps it would be appropriate to note here that all three of Jesus' most prominent disciples, Peter, James, and John, all needed serious reconstruction before one could call them converted. And that should be an encouragement for all of us. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Let's look at one more family, all of whom were close friends of Jesus. A brother, Lazarus, and two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived in Bethany, a small village 2 miles from Jerusalem. John 11 says that Jesus loved all three of them. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead 4 days after he died, but we never hear Lazarus' voice at all. When he is present, nothing in what he has said is recorded. Martha seems to have been the leader among the three. Luke 10 says specifically that Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. John 12 describes a feast in the village of Bethany in Jesus' honor, possibly in the home of Mary and Martha, since Martha is described as serving. So Martha was the practical, take-charge kind of person. By contrast, Mary was drawn devotionally to Jesus. Not only did she anoint Jesus' feet at the feast described in John 12, but in Luke 10 she sat listening at Jesus' feet while Martha worked in the kitchen. Understandably, perhaps, Martha was perturbed by Mary's preference. But Jesus' words to Martha are notable. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Saul of Tarsus. No list of conversion stories would be complete without the story of Saul, later renamed Paul. Not only was he running away from God, he was destroying God's people. Then came the thunderbolt. Literally. A flash of light threw him to the ground, blinded. And a voice called from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" The story is told three times in the book of Acts. The initial event is described in Acts 9. Then Paul tells the story twice, in Acts 22 in his defense against the mob, and again in Acts 26 in his defense before King Agrippa. What is so striking about Saul's conversion is that it wasn't just sudden. It was 180 degrees. On balance, from looking at these few characters sketched of the people close to Jesus, we can see that those who knew him and who were drawn to him were a very diverse crowd. In terms of their Christian experience, if we could use the phrase, they were all over the map. Furthermore, conversion didn't seem to radically change their personalities. After the resurrection, the same disciples who were noisy before Jesus died were equally noisy after the resurrection. When the officials confronted Peter and John about their preaching and healing, the book of Acts says that they noted the disciples' boldness. And in the words of the contemporary English version, they were certain that these men had been with Jesus. Question. Our study guide lists two quotations from Ephesians, labeling one as coming before conversion, the other as after. Does such a division apply to the experience of each believer? Before, Ephesians 2:1-3. You were dead through the trespasses and sin in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. After, Ephesians 2:4-10. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him and in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Question. If a person cannot pinpoint the moment of conversion, does that call into question that person's walk with the Lord? In the lives of at least two of the disciples we discussed, namely Andrew and Nathanael, there seemed to have been no point of conversion. There was no flash when it happened. But we should also note that the roller coaster can also be part of the story of someone who followed Jesus. That was certainly the case with Peter, James, and John. One incident from the lives of the sons of thunder is particularly noteworthy. As recorded in Luke 9, Jesus and his disciples visited a Samaritan village which did not accept them. Luke 9:51 and following, when the days drew near for him to be taken, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. The official study guide cites 1 John as evidence for the change in John's experience. The word love in its various forms appears 50 times in that one epistle. That's what Jesus can do for each of us. It's a story worth sharing. Our time is up. I want to thank Rick Baskett, who has moved into a kind of program engineer for us. He helped us put the pieces together. A grateful, thankful, thank you to each of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.